Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for reminding us that you are worthy. You alone are worthy to be praised. And Father, as we prepare, some people call this the Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate your birth, Father, I just pray that you will open our hearts to the truths that we find in Scripture, not tradition, but truths. So, Father, as we go through your word this season, let us remind us that every time we see a manger, we see a shadow of a cross. Every time we see shepherds abiding in the fields, we remind that those that came to the garden found an empty tomb. And Father, as we are reminded of the adoration and worship, we also are reminded of the disciples as they stood on the hillside when the angel said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look up into heaven? The same Jesus will come back in a like manner." So Father, as we are reminded the complete story, as we begin this season, I ask that you will bless everything that we teach and everything that we receive in your name, be worthy of your honor and praise. And we thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Thanksgiving's over. It is now time, as some people like to do, to deck the halls and turn on the Christmas music that's already been playing on the radio for the last 3 weeks. And be reminded that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became man. And he became man so that man, which is God's creation, would have a way to spend eternity with God. To be forgiven of the sins that we so often commit haphazardly or without thinking. That we have someone that we can entrust our very lives who will not fail us. But every story, every tradition, every truth has a beginning. And we're going to take the beginnings of these truths this next few weeks and learn things. And where I want to do start is I want to start in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to talk about, or at least we're going to read the portion that deals with the Magi, but we're going to concentrate on the wise men. Today, we're going to concentrate on the not-so-wise men. And we'll talk about that when we come to it, but let's turn to our Bibles right now. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 11. I'll be reading out of the King James. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet.'" They're talking about the prophet Micah here. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Well, brothers and sisters, you know, we get the tradition of the three wise men. That's where you get it, because there was three gifts, but that doesn't mean there were only three wise men. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and get this out of the way. The wise men did not come to Bethlehem the night Jesus was born. The Bible tells us that. Now, we celebrate it at the same time as we celebrate the incarnation. We celebrate it, at least in Protestant/Baptist circles, on the same day. We have our little creches and our nativity scenes, and it show that. That's okay, but But I want us to understand that they did not show up that night. And we see that from Scripture. Because Herod wanted to know what time the star had appeared. Well, the star appeared when he was born. And it says that they came and found the young child. The word in Greek for young child there is for toddler, not infant. Different word. And it says that they found him in a house. Now, it was in Bethlehem, but it was in a house, not a stable. So let's get our timelines right. The Magi, the wise men, came after that first night, but it's okay if you celebrate it, as long as you're celebrating the birth of Jesus and not wise men for themselves. In fact, if you are a wise man or a wise woman, you will see that the focus of any celebration that we have this time of year is the fact that God became man. The incarnate Word of God. God in the flesh. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that sometimes tradition is not what truth is. But at the same time, we can worship God through tradition if we do it in the right manner. And one of the things that we need to do in the right manner is understand that these were real people, that these were real events, that they happened in a real time in history. Now, anybody that studies this will understand that Jesus probably was not born on December 25th. Okay, in fact, there was no December 25th at that time. Okay? But we celebrate, it's okay to celebrate. The Bible tells us that you don't judge a man based on what days he considers holy and what days he doesn't. But we need to take it with the grain of salt, knowing what the truth is. Now, all that controversial stuff is out of the way now. Okay? Let's get back. The wise men, the Magi, came from the east, probably Persia. Now, how did they know that a new king was going to be born? Well, do you remember there was a little feller by the name of Daniel? He was taken away, but yet he studied. He had copies of Scripture because it tells us in the book of Daniel he was studying the book of Jeremiah. Want to know how long they were going to be in captivity? So that knowledge, that information was passed down through different channels, and somehow the Magi, the wise men, ended up with it. And they looked for things like this. They looked for prophecies. They looked for signs in the heavens. In fact, the word Magi, we get the base word from the word magician, but that does not mean hocus pocus, pull your rabbit out of your hat magician like we have now. These were astrologers. They studied the skies, the stars, the planets, the earth, all kinds of things, and ancient scriptures. Not only the Judaic scriptures, but all kinds of scriptures. But they found this one. God led them to this one. And there's a reason, I believe, that God led them to them, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. So, they saw the star and they followed it. Now, you cannot get from Persia to Jerusalem on an overnight bus in those days. You had to go by caravan. You had to travel with the camels and the traders and all those people. And it took time to get there. So this is the time in which the Christ child grew to the toddler that we read about in Scripture. And the prophecy that they had was in Micah. In Micah 5:2. Let me turn to it here. They read this. It says in the book of Micah, "But thou," Micah 5:2, "but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, thou that be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Hundreds of years before the birth of Christ. And if you go back and study the prophecies of the Messiah in Isaiah and other books, you will see that they were written centuries before the incarnation. And brothers and sisters, one of the reasons we know that God is God is that He knows the end from the beginning. And when He says He's going to do something, He does it. When He says someone's going to come, someone comes. But but it's not on our timeline. It is according to the timeline of God. And Israel, because of disobedience and all kind of things that they had had for rejecting the covenant with God, they had gone through exile, they had gone through judgment, and they had gone through a long period of oppression by different groups. When they had returned from exile, the Persians ruled. But then the Greeks ruled. And then the Romans ruled. And there might have been a little bit of time, we call the Maccabean period, where they ruled themselves, but they were usually oppressed by outside forces. And this, I believe, is because they continually turned from God to follow their own ways and their own traditions. And it's amazing if you read the histories about all the things that went on. But I want to focus now on those men that had the knowledge, that understood what the Word of God said, that knew the prophets, and yet it was no big deal to them. How can it be that way? If man has knowledge that God has given him, shouldn't he act on that knowledge? Look around you, brothers and sisters. We have buildings that are called churches that are full of people who know the Word of God because they read it, or at least they read the portions they like. They don't take the whole counsel of the Word of God. And they look around and they say, well, I like this, so I'm going to follow this, but I don't like that, so that was for that day. It's not for nowadays. Brothers and sisters, how dangerous it is to have a knowledge of the truth and not act on it. That is why I call these men that we're about to talk about the not-so-wise men. Because in verse 4 of Matthew 2, Herod, and we'll talk about Herod in just a second, he called together the chief priests and scribes in Jerusalem and demanded where the Christ child, the anointed one, the Messiah, was to be born. And they knew. They knew it was Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah. I'm probably mispronouncing that. But remember, we've been studying on Sunday nights Ruth. They were called, Elimelech was called an Ephrathite. He was from Bethlehem. And we need to understand there was more than one house of bread in Israel. This Bethlehem is the Bethlehem. That's kind of like when you go down to Warsaw, Poland, or Warsaw, Missouri. Which one, if you say Warsaw, is most people going to think about? At least in the country as a whole. They're going to think about Warsaw, Poland, because it's a great city. So this Bethlehem was the Bethlehem, out of which the ruler of God's people, Israel, would come forward. It's amazing. You know, these wise men had the wisdom, but these not so wise men also had the wisdom. And they had God's word. The prophet Micah. But what did they do with it? Well, they told Herod what he wanted to know. And then what happened? Well, they probably backed down a little bit. Because you remember Herod wasn't firing on all cylinders, okay? He was a couple of jokers short of a full deck. Think about Herod. I went over his history last year at Christmas time, but I want to just quickly. He was appointed by the Roman Senate to be the governor over this area of the world, over Judea. However, under the influence of a fellow that you might have heard of by the name of Mark Antony, you remember Mark Antony and Cleopatra and Octavius and all those guys? Well, this is the same guy. Read Shakespeare if you don't know what I'm talking about. He influenced the Romans to give Herod the title king. That's why we call him King Herod. And he was not exactly a nice guy. Anybody that posed any threat to his throne or his rule, he eliminated, including his wife. And he had a son, I believe, killed. And his wife's brothers were killed. Because he thought they would be after his throne. Now, does that make Herod extraordinarily evil? Makes him evil. But folks, there's people right now, every day, when they feel threatened by somebody, they try to destroy. I've known preachers that will destroy associate pastors and ministers of music simply because they're not going along with the program. They feel they're a threat. That is evil. But it's human. No excuse, but it's human. And we know that old Herod died around 4 B.C., Now, that doesn't make any sense to us because most of us think that Jesus was born in the year zero. He was not. The monks that made up the Gregorian calendar got it wrong. Jesus was born approximately 6 to 5 B.C. because Herod died in 4 B.C. and the Christ child had been born probably 2 years prior to that. You got to understand how all this stuff fits together. Well, the chief priests and scribes knew God's word, Micah especially, enough to point the Magi to Bethlehem. They knew where the Christ child, the Messiah, they did not know it was going to be Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? But they did know the Messiah would be born in that town. Folks, every day we read our scriptures. Every day we see what God has to say about what's going to happen, how it's going to happen, maybe not when exactly it's going to happen, but we can have a general idea. And yet we ignore it like it's no big deal. And that's the sin of these chief priests and scribes in this instance. They knew. Now, you know, I can't say too much because They were afraid that they might lose their positions if they got Herod mad. We already talked about Herod's problem with getting rid of people he didn't like. And so they were probably not going to threaten him, just say, okay, that's what the Bible says, but hey, you know, we're not. But they were. The nation of Israel was looking for the Messiah. You can tell this because the Bible mentions several people that had said that they were something. If you turn to Acts 5, I'm not asking you to do this, but later on, Acts 5, you got this gentleman by the name of Gamaliel, who is a prominent rabbi. In fact, he was what is termed a Nasi, which means prince, a chief rabbi. And he was talking about the uproar that the disciples were making, and he was saying, look, there was a couple guys that used to come along. One of them was, let me just read it to you. How about that? Instead of taking my word for it. Acts 5, verse 36. This is Gamaliel speaking. For before these days rode up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And after this man rode up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, so about the time Jesus was born, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. You see, there were people claiming to be Messiah all the time. And if you read past the time of Jesus, past the crucifixion, There was something called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion around 132 A.D. A man saying that he was the Messiah. So the nation of Israel was looking for a Messiah. But you see, all these men that claimed there was no miracles. There was no foreign people to come and God had revealed this to them. It was just people saying, hey, look how good I am. I'm going to start a revolution. I'm going to start a revolt. We're going to kick these Romans in their Latin fannies and get them out of here. But you know what? What did it come? God was not behind any of that. And they all perished or were dispersed. And you see, these chief priests and scribes didn't want to be a part of that. They wanted job security. So they would say what the Bible said, but they would take no positions. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, especially now as the day grows closer, we need to take our stand on the Word of God, the truths that are found therein, and live them out. Or else we're going to be classified with the not so wise people. See, this is unused knowledge. That was the original name of this sermon, the unused knowledge, the knowledge that we have that we don't act on. Folks, There was a ship one time that was being built in Liverpool, England. It was not the Titanic. It was its sister, the Olympic. Okay? And they lost a workman. They couldn't find him. And eventually, they found a compartment. It was actually a coal bunker. But he had riveted himself by accident inside the coal bunker. Now, this man had been on this ship ever since they laid its keel. That's the backbone of the ship that runs along the bottom, if you don't know what that is. And when they found him, of course, he was dead. He had suffocated. He had all kind of tools at his feet that he could have easily chipped his way out, cut his way out. He had welding tools and cutting tools and torches and everything else. He had the knowledge, but he didn't use it. And what happened? He suffocated. Now, there was no coal in the coal bunker yet. He was still being built. But he had all this knowledge and all these tools, and he refused to use them, and he died. We have all this knowledge that God has given us through His Word, through preachers, through music, through nature and creation itself, of the evidence of God's existence, and we ignore it. Why? Because we're comfortable. Do you know the most on fire people for God on this planet are those that are being persecuted? They will go to untold, or at least in our estimation, untold lengths to worship. You know, I made the joke about the snowflake this morning being an obstacle. Brothers and sisters, I have read of Christians, underground Christians in China, going out and baptizing, and they have to break the ice on the river in order to get to flowing water to baptize. I've known of people that are having church services in their home knowing that the mob is on the way in places like India and Pakistan and Bangladesh. I know of people in Western Europe that are in England that are arrested for thought prayers, for praying in their mind outside of clinics and outside of LGBTQ places and stuff, and they're arrested and thrown in prison for merely thinking a prayer. And we sit as the American church with all the blessings that God has given us and all the means of communication and wealth and all that stuff that we can use, and we sit on our haunches comfortable like the chief priests and scribes. We'll tell you what the Bible says, but you're going to have to go out and do the work on your own. That's what a lot of people tell those that work in the kingdom. Folks, we can't be like that. We cannot be like that. We must take the knowledge and be wise men instead of not so wise men. And I'll tell you why. Because to know God's Word and not act on it is dangerous. It is dangerous to our souls. Now, if we're saved, we're saved. Okay, I'm not talking about losing salvation when I say what I'm about to say, okay? Because the Bible tells us that nothing in heaven or earth, created or whatever, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I know that. So I'm not talking about your salvation. But I'm talking about if you do not act with what God has given you, the blessings you will lose. The blessings, the crowns, whatever you want to call it. Why do we want to risk that? Why do we want to risk having an intimate, personal relationship with the Lord, the one who died for us? You know, there were other people during that time. If you read Gospel of Luke, you know, I said Israel was looking. There was a man and a woman at the temple, and they were looking for the consolation of Israel. They were looking for the Messiah. One was by a man by the name of Simeon. And God had told Simeon through a vision that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in, Simeon spotted him like I can spot a baked ham in a buffet. Instantly. I should have said fried chicken, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, and he went and he prayed and he thanked God that God's promise was fulfilled to him. And then Anna, a prophetess, came and prayed and thanked God and talked to Mary and Joseph. Because she recognized, you see, when you are looking for God and God appears, you know who He is. The truth that we have will indeed set us free. The truth that God gives us free to recognize Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, and to serve Him. See, that's where we get our wires crossed, because we want to honor Him, we want to worship, we want to sing, we want to decorate, we want to do all this. But actually serving Him, man, I got to get up and do something. That's why I don't want to. I've had people in church tell me on a Sunday morning, when enough was enough, when can I stop, I'm old, why do I have to keep serving God? I've had them ask me that. And brothers and sisters, all I can do is shake my head. God's not through until God's through with you. God, as long as you're breathing and you can pray, God has a purpose for you to be here. He has a mission for you. He gives you skills. He gives you abilities. He gives you talents. He gives you money. He gives you whatever you're going to need to accomplish what He wants you to accomplish. Now, here's the kicker. It's not the same for everybody. Okay? God gives you gifts according to the Spirit, according to His will for what He has for you to do. You know, some of my Assembly of God brothers, and I can say this because I have uncles that are pastors. One of the problems that I have with their theology, and they're Christian, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but they believe that the Holy Spirit gives each person the same gifts. And unless you have those specific gifts, you're not truly saved. It's called the second baptism. Speaking in tongues, whatever. And folks, I'm not going to preach against that because the Bible tells me not to forbid it. But when someone says that's the only sure sign, but what if God chooses not to give you that gift? What if He gives you the gift of hospitality? Or what if He gives you the gift of prayer or the gift of healing or any one of these other gifts as your main gift? But what He does give each and every one of us is a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is what God wants to fill our hearts with. Jesus Christ is called in the Gospel of John the truth. He even says, "You have given Him your word, thy word is truth," in the Garden of Gethsemane. When we possess Christ, we possess the truth. And we should want the truth. And we should honor the truth. And we should proclaim the truth. We must be like Simeon. And we must be like Anna. And search every day and seek out the Lord Jesus where He is found. And brothers and sisters, if you are saved by grace through faith, He is found within your heart. He is closer than a brother. He is right there where you can call out to Him and you can speak to Him any moment. So knowing all this, we have to ask ourselves, are we like the not so wise chief priests and scribes, knowing all we know but not acting on it? Were they learned? Yes, they were. They were very highly educated individuals for their day. They could read and write, especially the scribes. They could read and write and translate and do all kind of work like that. They were very learned. Were they religious? Goes without saying. They were the chief priests and the scribes. What did the scribes do? They copied the word of God. They did all kinds of things. Were they prayerful? Yes, they were. But let's be careful here. Because remember what Jesus said about the way the Pharisees prayed. They prayed so that other men would see them. Every one of us have been to a big Thanksgiving dinner and we've had Uncle So-and-so pray for 15 minutes while we're sitting there with our forks and our knives in clenched fists. Would you please hurry up? He was praying to be heard and not praying a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving. We've all been there. So they were learned, they were religious, and they were prayerful. Boy, that sounds really, really good, doesn't it? But they knew where the Messiah would be born, and they had the hint from God, because God allowed these foreigners, these magi, to know. But yet, where did they stay? Instead of going with them, they stayed in the palace with Herod. The not so wise. So brothers and sisters, unlike them, do we seek for God's will in our lives? We read the Scripture. We hear the Scripture. We listen to the praise songs. We praise God. We go out and we look at a beautiful sunrise or sunset over the hills and we thank God for the glory of His creation. We do all those things. But do we act on the will that God gives us through prayer and the Word? We should if we don't. Or here's another question. Do we deny the truth by our actions, if not our words? Well, the chief priests and the scribes spoke the word. They knew the word, but they didn't act on it. So, do we do that? Do we say, oh yes, God this and God that, and He promises this and He's going to do that, but yet we sit on our rear ends and do nothing? It's hard to look in the mirror sometimes, folks, because everything that I'm saying here, I have to say of myself also. When God gives me information, what do I do with it? Do I just get up here and preach, or do I actually live it out and do it outside these walls? Another question. Do we play it cool in society to keep our roles and positions? This kind of goes with the question I just asked. You know, the wise men, they said what the word was. Excuse me, the not so wise men said what the words were, but they played it cool. They stayed with Herod. When we get out in our jobs and our schools and our families and things, do we play it cool when it comes to religion? Now see, I had an extra benefit. Like I said, I've got several Assembly of God preachers in my family. I've got Pentecostal preachers in my family. I've got Baptist preachers in my family. I've got all kind of preachers. And when we used to get together, man, if it didn't break out in a Bible study, I don't know what. We ate our cornbread and our beans, but I'm telling you, we would talk Bible. At least I would listen as the older people, because I wasn't a pastor then, but I would listen. And it's amazing. They would still love each other even after the getting all up and talking about all what they believed and everything, and that's a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. But we all love Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves us. And that's why He was willing to go to that cross. That's why He was willing to be born upon this earth. You know, He came to this earth as a baby. But we do understand that Jesus, the Son of God, the pre-incarnate Son of God, existed with God for all eternity. Between Him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit before He was born. And then He became a baby. And then He made Himself a little lower than the angels so that we, His creation, could know Him, could empathize with Him and He with us, could experience what it was to actually be the creation. Oh man, you go through mythology, there's all kind of gods and they're sitting high on Mount Olympus or they're sitting high in the heavens and they're perfect and they never make mistakes. And all this, well, Jesus was sinless and never made a mistake, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But He was around people who did. And we're talking a lot of mistakes. Man, sometimes I don't know what I'd if I was Jesus and never claimed to be, but man, if Peter was my best friend, I don't know what I'd do with that old boy. He made a lot. He ran his mouth off a lot, didn't he? But you know, He got some things right. Who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He got that right, didn't he? He got it right when He preached in the first couple of Acts chapter 2, when He preached to all those gathered at the Feast of Pentecost. You see, if we are around Christ, because Christ is within us, and we're around godly people, and we're around people that love God, We are strengthened. We are made bold. We are made energized so that we may go out and do the things that God has called us to do. It's a wonderful thing. So I don't want us to ever be in the same classification as the not so wise men that hung out with Herod. Now he called them together, yes, that's true, but they went. And they showed him what the Bible said, but then they backed off. No, 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 no. We are servants of the King of the universe. We are servants of God Most High. When He calls us, we are to go, we are to do, and we're to let Him be in control. You know, Americans, we have this hard issue with the word submission. But we must, as children of God, submit to the will and way and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us not be like the chief priests and scribes. Let us search the Scriptures when we need to find God, along with prayer and that desire to worship Jesus, just like the Magi. You see, they came to worship Him. When we approach the throne of grace, we come to worship Him. We don't come to say, "Hey, Jesus, how's it going, man? What's up?" We don't do that. We come, and He is a brother, as well as Lord and Savior and King and Redeemer. He is Christ, the anointed of God. We must act accordingly, reverential at times, joyful at other times, mourning sometimes. Not because of what Jesus did, but the way people act, because of the love He showed for us. Can we not approach Him as the wise men did? Cannot we give Him our gift, the sacrifice of praise and worship, and even, if necessary, our own lives? I think we should, brothers and sisters. The time, they are changing. We see things nowadays that we couldn't believe. You know, the Bible tells us that in the end time, and this is only to illustrate the point that times are changing. We read in the Bible that in the end times, the whole world would come against Jerusalem. You look on our college campuses. You look on our city streets, the people that are coming against Jerusalem. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to tell you, because the Israeli government is still a government of man, and they make a lot of mistakes, and some things they do I like, and some things they do I don't like. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we must. But we see the enemies coming around. We see people in different countries changing their societal structure from what has been common to something that is more radical. We see young people who can't get off their rear end to get a job marching in the streets carrying flags, and they can't even speak the language. You know, it drives me nuts sometimes to see what people will accept instead of accepting the truth. They'll accept not only tradition, as we said earlier, but they'll accept whatever the pie of the moment is, the pie of the month club. Y'all know what that is, right? You join up and every month they send you a jelly or a pie or something like that. And whatever you get, that's what you get. Well, that's the way society acts. Whatever's the big here and now. In fact, there used to be a term, the church of the here and now. You any all familiar with that term? It's whatever's popular. Brothers and sisters, what is popular can get you killed for eternity. Can separate you from the source of love and life forever. Well, that's not... Once we're died, we're just worm dirt. Brothers and sisters, one of the things we understand when those of us study the Bible is we go on forever. We are created to be a forever person. But the issue is whether we are going to spend eternity with God, our eternity separated from God. That is the issue. And you know, I made the joke about the snowflake earlier, and this is the second time I've referenced it, but folks, I saw something on the internet this week, and it really struck me. If you're so opposed with spending time in God's house now, what makes you think you're going to be with Him forever? You don't like being with God's people now. When you're in heaven stuck forever, what are you going to be? Well, I'm going to tell you, if you like way, you're not going to be in heaven. God doesn't force you into heaven. God offers an invitation, and we accept that invitation by faith. And we are saved by grace through faith. And this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Because if it was by works, how many people would be, I'm better than you, look at me, I'm a Pharisee. I pray and I give a tithe and all that. That's the way almost every person would be if you could earn your way into heaven. You can't. Christ paid the entry fee for you. And you have to accept it. You know, you got a lot of people that run around and say, well, God's already foreordained. Let me tell you something. God knows, but God still told us to preach the gospel to every creature. And it is the responsibility of every creature to react to that gospel, whether we accept it or whether we don't. And I accept it because it is truth. And that's what we're talking about, truth. We must not approach Him in pride, in arrogance, but meekness, in humility. I love that verse again from the prophet Micah. What does God desire thee, O man, but to love justice, do mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God? Why can't we get even that right? We must be wise by submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that God has given us. That is grace through faith. Grace is not a dirty word. Grace is a gift. Mercy is a gift. Faith is a gift. God gives us the ability to believe. And folks, I'm telling you, I know people who physically, because of a mental problem or something, can't exercise that faith. Now, I believe God has mercy in situations like that. But then I know people who reject outright any mercy offered to them by God. And all I can say is I hope God opens their eyes before the time. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to proclaim the gospel. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to speak the Lord Jesus into the heart. So brothers and sisters, let us not be the not so wise. Let us be the real wise men and wise women. Simeon waited upon the Lord a long, long time. But he received the answer to his prayer. And Anna, ladies, don't forget Anna. She was there too. And she waited upon the Lord. And when she saw Simeon and saw the baby, something inside her kicked off. Hey, look what we have here. And she worshiped. Look what we have here, brothers and sisters. We have God made flesh. We have God who made flesh and dwelt among us. This God, whom we call Jesus, He's God the Son, lived a sinless and perfect life, teaching us the ways of God. And because of jealousy and because of evil, He was taken to a cross. But in that, God allowed Him to be the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, how could God send a sinless Son? I don't understand that. You're right, you don't. Neither do I. But I know what God has told me. And God said, only the perfect sacrifice could take away my sin. And what is the only perfect thing in this universe, if not God? He was necessary to take away my sin. Thank you, Father. Because I cannot do it on my own. I cannot be God. And brothers and sisters, there's more than one meaning to that. I'm glad I'm not God. for a lot of different reasons. One, I could not atone for my own sin. And there'd be a lot less people walking around on this planet too, but that's a whole other conversation for a whole other day. Brothers and sisters, the not so wise men knew and did nothing. The wise men discovered, followed, and worshiped. Let us be the wise men and women. Amen. Amen. Praise team. You know, when we use that term wise, we understand that that's in connection with the word wisdom. And we read in Corinthians that the wisdom of God is not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is going to tell you all kind of things absolutely contrary to everything I've spoken this morning. They're going to tell you, well, the truth is relative. The truth for you may not be the truth for me. The truth is the truth, period. You may not see it such, but that don't mean anything. You can think a frog is a cow, okay? But that don't make it so. God's wisdom opens up the universe for us. It opens up the ability to love as He loved. It opens up the ability to forgive those who don't deserve it but still need it. And we need, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be able to forgive. So that love opens us up to be the forgiving partner. It opens up the universe of prayer. Direct communication with God Almighty. Well, it's just people just spouting words in the air. I've heard that say. Every time a disaster happens and somebody uses the words, thoughts, and prayers, well, I tell you what, there's always some guy that's going to come behind and say, prayers don't mean anything. You need to do something practical. Praying is very practical when you come from my point of view. That's the first thing you do. And then you do what God leads you to do in that situation, based on what He tells you to do in your heart. Brothers and sisters, wisdom is something we need. I preached a whole series of sermons on wisdom not too long ago. I'm not going to repeat it, so don't worry. But it's something we receive as a gift. One of the spirits of God is the spirit of wisdom. And if we have the spirit of God in our hearts, then we have that spirit of wisdom within us also. Use it! I don't understand when God tells someone, it's like me telling a child, don't put your finger in that light socket. Don't do it. Don't do it. I mean, we giggle at that because I've actually done that myself. But when we try to explain the love of God and the mercy of God and the love and the forgiveness of Christ and the fact that without Christ we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, people stare at us with this glazed look. Only the Holy Spirit can remove that look. But I'm going to tell you what, only the Holy Spirit can remove that veil that's on the heart of the people who reject God. Now, let me ask you this. You may not have a veil over your heart, but some of you certainly got a handkerchief. Some of you have some Reynolds wrap, something draped over it. What I mean by that is you let certain things in this life come between you and God. That is not wise. That is dangerous. So what I ask you to do this morning is we sing our invitation here in just a second. Ask God to remove anything that's between you and Him. If it's for salvation, I'll be happy to talk to you. We've got brothers and sisters here that would love to talk to you about that. But if it's just putting down whatever this stuff, Paul tells us that we need to lay aside any encumbrance so that we can win the race that is set before us. That is the same thing as saying, take this handkerchief, this tinfoil, this plastic wrap off your heart and let God do what He's going to do in your heart. Live as a wise person. And God will bless you until you receive the ultimate blessing of being with Him in eternity.